Danny, it's been a long time and a lot of things have happened since that Saturday morning that I sat on his deck. I went over to Danny's house seeking answers, and I don't know that I got any. I got a lot more questions than I got answers out of things. I'm kind of the reluctant missionary. I don't know that I went into missions other than God had to kind of give me a shove and say, okay, Chris, this is really what I want you to do. When it became clear, I kind of got cold feet, and God just kind of pushed me that way. But Diane asked me tonight, she said, are you nervous? And I said, well, no. I said, I'm just standing up in front of my church telling them what I'm doing. Really, the only thing that makes me nervous about talking like this is, as a missionary, there's two things that you're never really sure of, okay? Number one, you really don't know what to wear. Do you wear a coat and tie? Do you wear ceremonial garb from wherever you've gone? Or do you just dress casual? Well, I figured I'd just dress casual. I hope that's okay. The other thing is, you're not really sure what you're supposed to talk about. I mean, there's a whole bunch of different ways you can go. You can talk about how did God lead you to get into missions. Or you could just preach a sermon, 3 points and a joke, and go home. You know, you could do that. Or you could talk about what you're doing now. And I decided I'm going to do all of the above in about 27 minutes. So hang on. It's going to be a fast ride. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. And Danny, thank you for the opportunity to tell my church what I'm doing now. We mentioned this scripture this morning. If you'll take your Bible, you know this by heart probably, but Acts 1:8. You know, we have our Acts 1:8 strategy. And I thought that would be a great scripture for us to look at and kind of come back to. Acts 1:8 says this. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Everything that we have done as a church toward our 2010 vision has centered around that verse. It is our Acts 1:8 strategy. And it's the cornerstone of what we try to do. I'm going to ask you to do something for me, and I'll start this way, and then I'll hopefully bring it back to this point. We'll see how good I am at doing that. But kind of clear your mind for a minute. I want you to paint a picture. If I asked you to draw a picture in your mind of what missions looks like, can you draw a picture? How many of you have a picture of this is what missions looks like? All right, the rest of you just are not trying. Now, this is not a hard question. Come on. What does missions look like? Okay, I need to see hands. You got it? Okay. I'm going to take you through my paradigm shifts, okay, because I've had a few. And what does missions look like to me? And I'm going to end up in Africa, exactly where you wanted me to end. But I got to back you up a little bit, okay? When I started growing up in a Baptist church, missions to me looked like this. A person became a missionary. They went to what was then called the Foreign Mission Board. They moved away to a far-off country, and they lived there for the rest of their life. And every once in a while, they'd come back and talk to our Sunday school class. And that's what missions was. And that's all I knew of missions until 2002, when I had my first paradigm shift in missions. I had the opportunity to go on my first short term, and the word I want you to catch is campaign, okay? Campaign. I saw that God was able to use me on a very short term basis, a week to 10 days, to go in and help plant a church, do follow-up discipleship, just like we were talking about this morning and was brought up, to do that and see a church planted where a week before there was no church. And to go back years later and see that that church is still in existence. That, to me, was exciting. And it was a aha moment, okay? I had never experienced anything like that. I didn't know such a thing existed in 2002. I thought the only option that was available to me as a missions person was to sign off, move away, and that was it. That's all I had. That moment changed me forever. because I saw something that I could plug into. Now, Danny said I came from the business world. I did. And what I did in the business world is exactly what I'm doing right now. I stood up in front of people and I talked and I trained. This is what I did for 24 years. I stood up in front of people and talked and I trained them. And it's just very comfortable to me. And one of the things that Danny and I talked about when I was over at his house Saturday morning was, how do I take that and plug it into missions? I didn't have a clue how to do that. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to take the skill set that I had and be able to apply that in a mission type environment. And I struggled. Man, I really struggled with how to do that. What I started doing with E3 Partners, who was who I worked for, is I started doing what in our vernacular is called leadership development conferences. Okay? If you go on a campaign with E3, you see the campaign itself. But way before the campaign starts, back behind the scenes that nobody looks at, there's a whole bunch of things that have to take place before that campaign even gets on the ground. Somebody has to go in and meet with the local pastors and the local leaders and all the interpreters that are going to be there and say, okay, this is what a campaign is going to look like, and walk them through. We're going to do this and this and this and this. And what E3 said they needed was they needed a trainer. Here I am. Man, send me wherever you want me to go. And they did. I got to do a lot of training with E3 to set up campaigns. You with me? Because missions to me meant campaigns. I found myself, and this is 2003, 2004, I found myself in Maracaibo, Venezuela. Now, that's an important place because about that time, Shades Mountain had a partnership with Venezuela. And Shades had a partnership with a particular church in Maracaibo, Venezuela. The name of the church was Manantial de Amor, the Mantle of Love. I had to go and do an LDC in Maracaibo. Guess what church I got assigned to go to? Manantial de Amor. And I'm thinking this is one of those what are the odds kind of moments, okay? This is just too good to be true. Danny finds out that I'm going, and he says, Chris, while you're there, can you do some recon for us? It's a good suggestion. We want to know how we can work with that church. Now, this was the first time I had been able to do my LDC on my own, okay? I am breaking free of having someone go with me and watch me. E3 has now watched me a couple of years, and they've said, okay, you can do this on your own, Chris, okay? So this is the first one that I'm going to do. And I have a manual that is translated into Spanish. I have a PowerPoint presentation that is translated into Spanish with English subtitles so I can keep up with where I'm at. And I, because I don't speak Spanish, okay? I've lined up my translator. I am ready to go. I mean, I am prepared for this LDC. It's going to be 2.5 days at this little church. And when I say little, I mean little. Manantial de Amor runs about 17. That's what they run, 17 to 25. They ran that then, they run that now. It's just a small little church. And the pastor of that church is a man named Rafael. Now, Rafael is a bivocational pastor. And I'm trying to think how to put this to be nice. When I did my lesson, my LDC, I had the book, I had it translated. It was a great class. Everybody participated. It was a lot of interaction. I had people asking questions. We were playing interactive games. I mean, we got 65 or 70 people in this church that seats about 20. So it's just crammed full, and everybody is getting into it, except one person. Raphael sits there like this. Two days, Raphael sat there like this. He didn't smile. He didn't open his Bible. He didn't open the book that I had worked so hard to get printed for him. He didn't do any of that. He didn't say boo to me. For 2 days, he didn't say anything to me. I know that Danny is going to ask me about Raphael and about Monteil de Amor. And I don't want to throw a brother under the bus, okay? But I don't want to lie to my pastor. And I told him, I said, I don't think there's much there to work with. I just really don't think that Raphael gets it. And you probably know people like that. I mean, they're nice people, and Raphael was a nice person, but based on the way he reacted to what I was teaching, there was just not much to give me an indication that Raphael really cared to be there. Fast forward about 15 months. I find myself back in Maracaibo, Venezuela, on a campaign, right? Because that's what missions is. It's a campaign. I'm on a campaign, and I have finished breakfast one morning, and I'm walking out of the restaurant across the lobby of the hotel I'm staying in, and I hear somebody call my name from across the lobby, "Chris, Chris." And I turn back and I look, and there's this little short Venezuelan man running across the lobby, and he comes to me and he throws his arms around my neck and starts hugging me. It's Raphael. And he's very excited, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever been around Spanish-speaking folks who are very excited. But when they get excited, they talk faster and faster and faster, and they don't take any breaks in between their sentences. And they, even when they do breathe, it just keeps going and going and going, and they never take a break. And you can't understand a thing that they're saying because they're talking so fast. And I flag my translator down, and I say, "Come over here and help me understand what Raphael is saying." And he comes in, and he says, I find out a lot about Raphael. Number one, I find out why Raphael had never opened his book. Now, Raphael is not a well-educated man. He doesn't have a lot of formal education. He is the pastor of Monteil de Amor because he is willing to be the pastor of Monteil de Amor. But what Raphael has is pretty close to a photographic memory. If Raphael ever hears it, if Raphael ever sees it, if he reads it, especially if he has it presented to him, Raphael doesn't forget it. He begins to tell me how for the past year since I had taught that class, he had taken that manual and he had gone page by page with the members of his church, all 17 of them. He had done it a piece at a time, and after a year, he was finished. And for the past 3 months, they had gone out and they were planting new churches. They had planted 7 new churches. That week, they were going to have a baptismal service for 35 new believers. And he wanted me to come and help him baptize those folks. Y'all, I know this is a bad analogy, okay? I mean, I'm walking up here. My feet are not anywhere close to the floor, and the only thing I can think is, this is what Paul must have felt like, to have somebody get what he was saying and put it into action. I know that's a bad analogy, that's the first thing that came to mind. That was a paradigm shift for me. I stopped doing campaigns just to do campaigns. And what I started doing was I started looking for Raphaels. That's what I wanted. I wanted to find teachers, leaders, people who worked in the church, with the church, who were bivocational, who didn't have some of the opportunities that we have here in the States, and give them something, and give them some knowledge. Man, Raphael, once he had a little knowledge, man, he was dangerous. I mean, he was a dangerous man. Once somebody just showed him how to do it, he was not like we are in the U.S. He didn't take it and say, "Oh, that's good to know." No, he took it and he ran with it. And I wanted to find as many Raphaels as I could find. I got to take a detour, okay? Hang with me, because I promise this is going somewhere. About the same time, a young man named Jerry Wofford is having a similar experience to mine. He is having an experience meeting his own Raphael, for lack of a better term. Very similar story. If he stood up here and told you what he went through, it's very similar to what I just told you. Jerry has been in business too, and Jerry is a industrial engineer. Jerry is a PhD. All right, Jerry is. I'm not. Okay, I don't pretend to be. But Jerry's got some letters after his name. Jerry's big time smart. Okay, if Jerry wants to write a textbook, Jerry can write a textbook, and people will listen to him. Jerry wrote a textbook or a manual called Training Centers for Church Planters. Now, TCCP is what is the acronym for that. TCCP, Training Centers for Church Planters. That's a big deal because Jerry was looking for somebody to help him. Jerry's a young man. He retired from his job and he sold a piece of property because nobody would fund him. He lives in Dallas. He sold a piece of property, got a couple $100,000 for his property, and he began doing training centers for church planters. And he and I hooked up. He and I met each other. He was going to South America, but he really, really, really got a heart for Africa. That's where he wanted to go. He took these training centers for church planters and on his own dime started going and teaching them. And they were very well received. And I hooked up with Jerry and started going with him to do these training centers for church planters. Statistics can say anything you want them to say. This is what I wrote to Danny. This is 2008 statistics. I started to make a slide of this and I thought, no, I'm not going to do this. In 2008, TCCP, which is Jerry and me, I mean, that's it, okay? When you talk about the organization, we're it, TCCP. We were in 9 countries, and at the end of 2008, there were 79 TCCPs in existence in Africa, in those 9 countries that we worked in. Now, just to let you know, those weren't all planted by us, all right? We did 13 training classes in Africa, but a lot of what happened was they got one here and then they decided we don't need those North Americans to come teach this anymore. We can do this ourselves. Ethiopia is a good example. They had 3, they've got 27 now. You know, they don't need me. They just needed somebody to, you know, do that thing to them, give them a little kick and let them go. And now that they've got it, they do it themselves. Again, this is 2008 statistics. In 2008, there were 1,496 students that went through TCCP. Now, let me explain before I go any further what TCCP is. TCCP basically takes someone who is a church leader, Sunday night crowd, okay? All you folks would qualify. If you're here on Sunday night, you qualify for this. Someone who knows about the Bible, who is interested and wants to plant a new church. And it teaches them 7 steps. And it's basically the same thing that Paul did in the first century to plant churches. First, to do prayer, then to do evangelism, from the people that make decisions to disciple them. Once you've discipled those people, gather those disciples together and form a church. Then you appoint leaders in that church, and yes, we teach these silly little hand signals to them, okay? They go over big in Africa. They may not hear, but they go over big in Africa. You appoint leaders of those folks, then you teach them to multiply and do the same thing that they've done once over and over and over and over again. And once you do that, if you multiply enough times, you end up with a movement. Now, that's the TCCP, okay? We take a day and a half to go through that. But it's just walking through the scripture. That's exactly what Paul did in the first century. So we had 1,500 students. In 2008, they presented the gospel 27,545 times. Of those 27,000 presentations, there were 10,200 new believers. 8,400 of those new believers started being discipled. Because even in Africa, I mean, not everybody who becomes a Christian in the U.S. becomes a disciple. Okay, it's not any different in Africa. So 8,400 of those became disciples. This is the part that I like. 384 new cell groups were birthed. That's a group of small group of individuals who meet together. You and I would call it a church, okay? It's just a small group of people that get together, either in somebody's home or under a tree somewhere, and that happens, under a tree somewhere, just to meet and praise the Lord and study the Scripture. 264 honest-to-goodness churches were started from those 9 visits. That means that there were 648 new churches, new church groups that are meeting now that weren't meeting at the beginning of 2008, okay? And that's from 9 trips, 600 churches. That's pretty good return on investment, wouldn't you think? I mean, I'm into that. If I'm looking for a way to spend my time, I'm thinking this is pretty good. I need to hang with this as long as I can. TCCP is meant to teach them how to plant a church. What they do is they start and they meet every week for 6 hours. So week one they meet and they have someone who mentors them. They mentor them through the process. They meet week one, week two, week three, all the way to 52 weeks. To graduate from TCCP, you have to end up planting a church. If you follow the steps, the result at the end of the year is that you will plant a new church. And you will know how to plant a new church. So now you can grab somebody else and disciple them and walk them through the same process that you've been going through. Okay? And that's the whole point of TCCP. People ask me all the time, they say, well, what are you doing now? Well, I'm still doing TCCP. I mean, I can't give that up. That's too good a return on investment. But the thing that I am doing now is I'm working with TCCP and I'm working with this group called Project Hope. Remember I told you I did teaching and training. This is my training manual, okay? Me and another guy in Dallas put this training manual together to teach people in Africa how to do this. This is E3 has come up with what is called an HIV Hope Cube. And it's to teach people about AIDS. And it's not to teach them, just to give them hope. You can educate them on, you know, you don't have to get this disease. And it allows people to go into schools. It allows people to go into government and share this and take with them an Evangicube and share the gospel. This in this hand, the Evangicube in this hand, and they go together perfectly. So the first one that we get to do of these, September 27th, go ahead and write it on your prayer calendar. I'd appreciate your prayers. I'm going to go to Tanzania with a group of people and going to stay there the 27th through the 12th of October. And I'm going to be presenting this to 8 different, for lack of a better term, TCCP groups. You know, I have groups of between 30 and 50 church leaders that we're going to present this to all over the country of Tanzania. So that's what I'm working on now. The other question that I get asked all the time is, what can I do? And this is where I wanted you to paint the picture of missions. If I had to tell you what to do, you Sunday night crowd, you have heard this. I'll say it anyway. There are 3 things that everybody can do. Everybody needs to do. The first thing that I would ask you to do that you can do is pray. You know, pray for me. Pray for other missionaries that you know. Pray for a group of people. Pray for a specific group of people. Pray for a country. Pray for people who come to GIC that you have met. Pray. I can't tell you how many times I have been overseas and I just know that there are people praying for me. It is hard to explain. I can't put it into words, but it's way down here that you know that you know that you know that people are praying for me. And it makes a huge difference. And that's the first thing you can do. The second thing you can do is you can give. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have no problem asking people for money for TCCP. None. To do a TCCP cost about $3,000. So 600 new churches were planted in 2008 for $27,000. That's a great return on investment, y'all. And I got no problem asking people for money for TCCP. So if you got some extra cash and you're looking for a place to invest, I would encourage you, talk to me. I can show you. Listen, I have opportunities right now to go to Indonesia, to go to China, to go to Kazakhstan. I've got 20 imams, believing Muslim clerics in Pakistan who want somebody to come over and show them this. And you know the only reason I can't go? I don't have money. I just don't have money to go. That's the only thing holding it back. India wants people to come. There are invitations from all over the world from churches who want people to come. If you have the opportunity to give, I'd encourage you, explore it. I will give you as much information as you can handle about TCCP. But even if that's not the place that you want to invest, you can find no better place to invest than Shades Mountain Baptist Church. Our love offering for Jesus does more good than you can even imagine. Did you hear what was said this morning from the pulpit? That young people, by the time they get through high school, will have been on 11 mission trips? Is that not incredible? How many of y'all went on 11 mission trips before you graduated from high school? How many of y'all did? I would have loved to have done that. Can you imagine the eternal impact that sowing those seeds is going to have? It is amazing. This is a great place to invest your money. It's a great place. The last thing you can do, even if you can pray, you can give, but y'all, you can go, okay? Now trust me, I know all the excuses because I used most of them about why I don't need to go. I told you about Jerry because he's 72 years young, okay? Jerry last year went on 9 mission trips. He's gone on 7 so far this year. All right? Age is not a factor. If you think Jerry is too young, there's a lady named Audrey who lives in the great state of Missouri who is 86 years old, and she's gone on 7 mission trips so far this year. Okay? She has something to say, and God is using that woman in a mighty way. Now, I understand. Health may be an issue. There's other issues. There's financial issues. I understand. It may not be international. You don't have to go overseas to go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You can go in Vestavia. You can go in Hoover. You can go anywhere over the mountain. I bet there is a neighbor that needs to hear the good news about Jesus. I bet there is. You can go in the state of Alabama. You can go to Vermont, or you can go to Utah. Is that the other one? I mean, those opportunities are open this year to go and help fulfill our vision, our 2010 mission. I mean, those opportunities are available. But as I look at this passage in Acts 1:8, I don't see go if you want to. I don't see that. I see you will be my witnesses. So whether we want to or not, we're going to be witnesses. I mean, that's just the way it's set up. Now, I asked you, and I'll wrap up with this. I asked, my motto as a trainer is start on time and finish early, okay? If you do that, they ask you back. So that's what I'm going to try to do. I asked you to draw a picture of what missions was going to look like, okay? The reason I asked you to do that is because if you think of missions or if you think of mission, sometimes there are two different connotations that come to mind. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Mission is one of those words that can have multiple meanings. If you talk about mission, you can mean an office in a foreign land that you go to get your visa stamped. Okay, that can be a mission. You can have a mission where people go to hear about Jesus. That's a mission. My favorite definition of the word mission is the definition that is used for special ops. Okay, that's Green Beret type folks. It is someone who is chosen for a special assignment based on their skills and their ability. One more time. Someone who is chosen for an assignment based on their skills and their abilities. You have special skills and abilities. I don't care who you are. You have them. There is no one sitting in this room that has the exact same skill set. No two of us are created that way. God has gifted you in a very unique way because He wanted to. And He's given you special skills and special abilities because He has a mission, a special assignment just for you and for me. The question is, what is that assignment? Do you know? If you don't know what the assignment is, I would encourage you, ask. Say, God, what is it you have for me? What is the assignment that you have gifted me for? That's just mine, that Danny can't do for me, that I can't do for you, that nobody else in the world can do if you don't do it. You've got one. It may be here, it may be somewhere else in the States, it may be overseas. I don't know where it is, but I know you have one because that's the way He gifted us. The second thing is, if you know what it is, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with that assignment? There are all kinds of excuses. There's the excuse of, I don't have enough money, I'm too old, I don't know enough, I don't have the time. One of the best things I've done is go with Tom Boston, okay? It has been an eye-opener for me to get to see Christian businessmen use the gifts that they have to teach people about Jesus. A lot of the places that I go, when someone makes a decision for Jesus, you know what the first thing that happens is? They're ostracized. They are completely cut off from everything they know. They don't have a way to support themselves unless they go out on the street and beg. And that's what a lot of them do. What Tom and his group of businessmen are doing is they are going in and they are teaching these people how to run viable businesses. These are not folks that have a degree from a seminary. These are folks that are just businessmen. They know about spreadsheets and accounting and supply and demand. That's what they know. And God is using them in a way you can't even imagine to grow His kingdom in places like Thailand and in places like Indonesia. It's just incredible what God is doing because they're on mission. They have a special assignment. God is using them. What is your special assignment? That's what I'll leave you with. You have one. Ask God. If you don't know what it is, ask God what it is. And if you know what it is, when are you going to get started?